Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning? Passage this morning is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, if you want to turn with me there. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places or heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these words. Thank you for the truth that Paul is stating here in Ephesians and to the church in Ephesus, and now you're stating to us here this morning as well, that we are saved by grace and by grace alone, Lord. We praise you that that is the reality we live in, that it is only by faith that we have your grace, Lord, that we are so undeserving, and yet you are gracious and you are loving and you are kind towards us, Lord. And so we thank you that that is true, that that is good, and that is why we praise your name. We thank you for this, Lord. We thank you for your grace shown to us. We pray this all in your name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so yes, this morning we're going to be going through grace alone. We have looked the past couple weeks, 2 weeks ago, at scripture alone and then at faith alone. Both, thank you, Kelly, for the word that you brought to us these past few weeks and showing us how it is only by those things alone that we have salvation, that we live, that we are saved. And so this morning we're going to look into sola gratia, grace alone. And so there's a couple questions we need to discuss first before we dive into what sola gratia is. First, we need to look at the big question, what is grace? And then what do we mean by grace alone as well? So first, let's define what grace is. The biblical definition of grace is, if you were to do a quick Google search, or if you were to get a concise definition, if you were to look up grace on Logos, it is the unmerited favor freely given to humanity. That is what grace is. And so unmerited means unearned. Therefore, our grace is unearned. Like this passage said, it's not by works. It's not by anything we do. It is unmerited. And then the free favor. In other words, the free gift given to us. Grace is a gift, or it is a favor. And then given to humanity is given to all of us. Grace is a gift for all people and can be accepted by all people by faith alone, as we looked at last week. So why does grace matter? Well, it matters because without grace, we do not have a God who is perfectly loving, who is perfectly merciful, and is perfectly just all in one. Without grace, we cannot have the gospel. We don't have good news. And so we're going to look into that deeper today. And so my hope for us today is that we will leave with having these four questions answered this morning. So the first is, why do we need grace? What is the difference between grace and mercy? How can we have assurance of grace? And what is grace alone? Why is it not grace and something else? And so before we dive into Ephesians 2, I want us to be clear by what we mean when we declare grace alone. Because grace alone, if we look at the definition of grace, which is unmerited favor freely given to humanity, but then we say we believe in grace alone, we are primarily referring to God's grace to us shown in light of our salvation. So sola gratia means the entirety of our salvation is an act of grace from God. And so sola gratia encompasses all of our salvation from start to finish. It is all God's work. We're going to be singing Amazing Grace after I finish up here. And so the reason why we declare that this grace is amazing is because it has nothing to do with us. It is an act that stems only from God's plan for his people from the very beginning of creation. And so if this is true, if the fact that we are saved by God alone, then any blessing we receive as well in our lives is God's grace shown to us. Anything that is truly good, such as being created, is a grace from God. And this is an unmerited gift, right? To be alive, to be his creation. We get to enjoy this earth. We get to enjoy fellowship with each other. That is a grace from God that we get to share. But we must be careful because this is not grace alone in light of our salvation. This is what we call common grace. And common grace does not save us. And this is not what we mean by grace alone. Because just simply being alive is a gracious act from God, but that alone does not save us. We don't normally think about the fact that unbelievers experience the grace of God, but actually every human experiences what we call common grace. And so the difference between common grace and saving grace, well, it says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, so how come we aren't dead right now? If we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, as it says in Romans 3:23, then doesn't that mean we should have already experienced death? Why are we still alive today? The gift of life is given to all of us, whether we're saved or unsaved. But God shows all people mercy by not suffering the penalty for our sin the second we commit it. And so he is even gracious through blessing those who have sinned against him. It says in Exodus 34:6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God is slow to anger. He patiently bears with us in our sins. And so this is what we call common grace, that all people, saved or unsaved, are under the grace of God by the fact that we aren't struck dead the moment we experience sin. But we get to experience blessings instead, which is grace shown to us in life. And this is a gift to have the opportunity to choose to follow him, even though we're deserving of immediate death because of what we've done. So that's a little recap of common grace, which is not actually what we're going to be talking about today, but I wanted us to be clear that that is not grace alone. This is not grace in light of our salvation. We cannot get common grace and saving grace confused, because when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am, that grace, he's not just referring to being alive, but being saved. Or in the passage that we're looking at today in Ephesians 2, when Paul says, by grace you have been saved through faith, this is not common grace. This is grace through salvation. This is sola gratia. And so we need to have this in mind before we dive into the passage, that sola gratia is a grace from God that saves. So let me read the first three verses again of our passage. I'm going to be reading from the ESV this time, since I did most of my exegetical work in the ESV. So it says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And so why do we need grace? That is the first question I want us to answer. Why are we in need of grace? You might be wondering why we're starting here in verse 1 instead of at verse 4. Paul doesn't mention grace until verse 4. He doesn't really bring it up. The first three verses, you might think, don't talk about grace. But no, that's not true at all. These first three verses have a lot to do with grace, just not as directly as we might think when we look at them at first glance. Paul is quite intentional with the way he's written chapter 2, because he starts with who we were before we knew Christ. So why doesn't Paul just simply say that we're sinners? Why does he spend three whole verses talking about our sin? Well, because we cannot understand the fullness of God's grace if we don't first understand how much God has actually saved us from. So the short answer is, we need grace because we are sinners, but we are completely separated from God, and we are in need of him to intervene. And Paul breaks down how separated we truly are from him. We can be so quick to say that grace is a gift from God, but a gift is not very good if we have no idea what it is or why we're getting the gift in the first place. Say you were to unwrap a gift this Christmas from a family member, and it turned out that what you unwrapped was this random curvy piece of metal. Your family member looks at you and says, "Do you like it?" And you're going to have a hard time saying, "Yeah, I love this," because you don't know what it is. You're going to look at them actually and say, "What is this for? I don't understand." But instead, say that earlier this year your car broke down, and you've been having to walk in the rain to work or bike to work every day, and you've been hinting over and over again to this family member how badly you need a car to get around. Then Christmas comes around, and you unwrap the same curvy piece of metal, but you notice at the top it has a car logo. You're going to look at this piece of curvy metal a lot differently. Why is that? Because when we understand the value of a gift, we understand that this curvy piece of metal is a car key, which means that you have a car, which means there's something way greater than a curvy piece of metal. So if we don't explain to others or we don't understand for ourselves the function or the reason for the gift of grace, then the actual value of the gift will be missed. And so there's no need for grace if there's no sin in us. And there's no understanding of the goodness of grace if we do not first know that we are sinners. We can't value a gift if we don't know why it's valuable. And so what does Paul do here in the first three verses? He shows us how much sin there actually is in us. And so who are we according to Paul before knowing God? Well, first, he starts off really strong. He says we're dead in trespasses and sins. We can do nothing about this. We have done nothing good, and we can do nothing good apart from the work of God making us alive in Christ. We are dead in our sin. What can a dead man do? A dead man can do nothing. A lot of people like using analogies to describe our salvation or how they think they view how we're saved. And one that I've heard used a lot is that our salvation is like we are drowning and we're desperate in need of saving, barely keeping our head above the water. And so God throws us a life preserver and he saves us, or God reaches out and pulls us out of the water. That's not what Paul's saying here. That's not what our salvation is. It's not like we're drowning. It's like we are a pile of bones already at the bottom of the ocean. We're dead in our sin. Then in verse 2, he says we're following the world. He's saying we're following the direction of the world. Which, what is the direction of the world? The direction of the world is on its way to hell. We follow the rebellion that the world is on. We're living for ourselves. We're living for money. We're living for our status. We're living for comfort. All these things. The world consumes us. Whether that's our job, whether that's our phones, whether that's social media, our future, the news, whatever it is, it all leads nowhere. It's all begging for our attention. And that is what we followed before we knew Jesus. And it is still begging for our attention today. Know that. We spend so much of our time thinking about the world and letting the world control us if we're not careful to know what it is up to and what we are up against. Then he says, we're following the prince of the power of the air. This is Satan. And the sons of disobedience are the followers of Satan, it says in verse 2. And so this is very strong language. If we're not followers of God, we are followers of the ruler of this world, which is Satan. Following the world means we are subject to Satan's influence. Do you ever think about this? Before we were following the Lord, we were followers of Satan. We weren't Satanists necessarily. We weren't physically worshiping Satan, maybe, but we followed the way that he wanted us to go. Which, what direction is that? Any direction that is away from God. And then he says we were living in the passions of our flesh in verse 3. The world throws temporary desires our way constantly to try to fulfill our passions. This can be anything that we use to gratify our own desires rather than glorifying God. We constantly seek to feed our own desires. We're constantly seeking temporary satisfactions, seeking anything but the eternal satisfaction that can only be found in our Lord. And we were by nature children of wrath, he ends with in verse 3, which means we are born this way. It is our natural bend. The natural bend of mankind is to be against God. We are children of wrath. It says in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." I'm not a parent, but I'm sure those of you who are can relate to the fact that you did not have to teach your kids how to sin. Your kid says to you, or you tell your kid to not touch the stove, and then they ask you why. And you tell them, because it's hot and it'll burn you. And then what does your kid do? Touch. Ow, that hurts, right? You don't have to teach them how to do that. They know already how to disobey you. And Paul's saying we are already like these children to our perfectly heavenly Father. We disobey him even though we know our sin will only lead us to pain and death. And this is why Paul shows who we were before we knew Christ. He shows us how much sin there truly is in our lives, in the world around us, and in the world in general. All of these things point us to the fact that this is a war. It is us against these things. Our sin, Satan, the world around us, our fleshly desires. Does this sound like a winnable battle to you? On top of it, we're dead. How can a dead man fight in a battle? There is hopelessness in this defeat. We're surrounded by sin, by Satan beyond, our flesh within, and the world around us. There is nothing this world has to offer that can bring us to know God. And there is nothing we can do to pull ourselves out of this situation because we're already dead in it. And not only are we dead, but the world keeps us distracted in our deadened state. This is who we are apart from God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. However, this is not what we're left with, but God being rich in mercy is how Paul starts. Paul could have just left us in verse 3, or he could have just started in verse 4. But he does both together. It shows us perfectly what God has done for us. He shows us our depravity, and he shows us how incredible God's grace truly is. He shows us how incredible this gift really is. Second half of Romans 6:23, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. From death to life, the biggest contrast that we could ever see. And this is the greatest gift we could ever receive. Paul shows us all these things that are wrong with us, that are broken in us, that leave us feeling hopeless, but then he shows us the cure. He shows us what God has done in verses 4 to 10. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what attributes of God are shown here? Well, we see first that he is rich in mercy. How rich is God? Well, we know that God is infinite, and so his mercy is infinite. We can't measure it. And then because of the great love with which he loved us, how great is God's love? Again, it's immeasurable. Now we see here as well that mercy is separated from grace. He says God being rich in mercy, but then he says by grace we have been saved. These are not the same thing. And that is the next thing I want us to look at. What is the difference between grace and mercy? I want to address this because I commonly hear grace and mercy used interchangeably when we describe the work of God, but we must be careful with this because we declare grace alone, but we do not declare mercy alone. And we do this for a reason. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. That's what mercy is. So not suffering the punishment for our sins, that's a merciful action extended to us by God. But grace is getting what we don't deserve. You hear the difference? Mercy, not getting what we do deserve. Grace, getting what we don't deserve. And that is where grace is vital to the doctrine of our salvation, because salvation is something that we do not deserve. That is grace. So what do we get when we have an infinitely loving God and an infinitely merciful God? We get an infinitely gracious God. Grace is unique to Christianity. I want us to know that. A lot of other religions want to say they're gracious, but they're not. They have some aspect of mercy or justice incorporated into them, but never grace. Hinduism believes in karma, and karma says that holiness is equal to justice. You are justified by how you live in this life. So if you do good things, then you get good things in return. If you do bad things, then you get bad things in return. That's karma's version of justice. The Buddhist path of enlightenment says that you need to break the cycle of birth, life, death, and rebirth. Your attachment to the physical world is what's preventing you from being enlightened. And so you have to destroy oneself in order to be free. So the justification then is destroying yourself. Islam has a merciful God. They say that God is merciful. It's repeated in the Quran. So the justice of karma is at the expense of mercy, but the mercy of Islam is at the expense of justice. Because mercy is not getting what you do deserve, and karma doesn't allow for that. because you always get what you do deserve. And the God of Islam, he forgives, but he forgives arbitrarily. He does not forgive based on justice. The law is not accounted for. Why? Because there's no payment of sin. There's no Jesus. Therefore, there is no justice. Does that make sense? Are you guys following me on that? This is why we need justification through grace. And this is where we get our faith. We get Christianity. We have an all-forgiving God who is merciful and loving. How? Through grace. Merciful, loving, and just. He's all of those things through grace. Mercy and justice are perfectly balanced and perfectly displayed in Christ through the fact that he took our penalty so that the full wrath of God is put on Jesus on the cross. So the requirements of God's law is therefore fulfilled and is satisfied in its justice. And now we get what we don't deserve in mercy. So God's law is not broken. There was a perfect sacrifice for sins through Jesus. And that's where we get the word justification. We're declared righteous by God through the work of Jesus. And so God is therefore merciful to us by us not getting the punishment that we do deserve, which is what? It is death because of our sin. It is eternal punishment because of our disobedience towards a holy God. We are not only forgiven, but God has lavished his grace on us. We get what we don't deserve. We are given the righteousness of Jesus, and we are adopted into his family as his child, and we are given eternal life in him. Say that you are on trial for murder. The merciful thing, as you sit in front of the judge, would be that you're free to go because this is your first conviction, and that's what the judge orders. That's merciful of the judge to say you're free to go because you've never done something before. But then behind you, there's an uproar in the crowd, and the media is having a heyday with it because there's no jail time, and you're set free without cause. There's no justice. The just thing for the judge to do is that you're sentenced to life in prison because of what you've done, because you've murdered someone. That would be the just thing to do. The gracious thing is that you are free to go because the judge has decided to step into your place and take the charge of life in prison for you. And then the judge proceeds to tell you that you'll be staying with his family as one of his own children forever, enjoying freedom and dining with his family forever. That's grace. And so then what is grace in light of our salvation? Our righteousness, our right standing before God is through the work of Christ. We are justified, meaning declared righteous by God through faith in the work of Christ. And Christ's righteousness is imputed or given to us as a gift from God. If it is the work of Christ that is the basis of our right standing before God, and if we are justified by God not on the basis of our works, but only through faith of the work of his Son, then it follows that our salvation is by grace and by grace alone. And so the assurance of our faith is the guarantee of grace. Note what it says in verse 6. Verse 6, it says that God sees us as already raised up and seated with him. He says, raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is an already completed work. This isn't a future tense. This is past tense. This is an already completed work in us. It says as well in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 4, back at the start of this book. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. God gives us a guarantee of what is to come. Since he already sees us as seated with him, this is a guarantee of the work of grace that is completed in the lives of those who put their faith in Jesus. And so how can we know that we have salvation by grace? What is our assurance? Well, as Kelly showed us last week, our faith cannot be taken away. God sees our salvation as an already completed work, as it says here in verse 6. And so therefore, grace is an unwavering action. And why does God do this? Because he is a gracious God. What does it say in verse 7? Well, that slide did not work very well. It says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift from God. And so he did this so that he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Jesus. God shows us this in Christ. This is the action. God shows us grace through Jesus. Why? Because we know our God is good and he is gracious towards us. For by grace we've been saved through faith. Here we reach the peak of what this shows by combining both sola fide with sola gratia, because we get grace through faith. It says in Romans 5, verse 1 to 2, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, meaning that we have a right standing with God by faith, therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace, which means we have grace by faith. And this is what we stand in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. If by faith we are declared righteous through the work of Jesus, then by faith we know that God will not withhold his grace from us. This is our security. It's not just like how it's not faith and blank, it's not grace and blank. Well, maybe you're asking the question, it doesn't really work to have grace alone and faith alone, because then we're saying we need grace and faith. That's no longer one thing. You can't say they're both alone. Actually, that's not true, because it is not grace and faith that saves us. It's grace through faith that saves us. And so grace is the gift and faith is the action. We declare grace alone because there is no other gift that can save, and we declare faith alone because there is no one else who can offer it. Who alone can offer our salvation? Only our wonderful God, through the work of Jesus, which is why we declare that this is done through Christ alone, which we're going to be diving into next week. The end of verse 8, this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works so that no one may boast. We must distinguish the difference between merit and gift. We did not do anything to earn God's grace, and we never will do anything to earn God's grace. It says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Our works are unclean. They're like filthy rags to God, or a polluted garment, it says. And so religion tells us that what we need to do is do this and to be accepted, or think this to be accepted, or feel this to be accepted. But grace says you cannot do, you cannot feel, and you cannot think enough. The fact is, we cannot do any of these things to lead us to God, because God sees our works as like filthy rags, but God shows us grace. Atheism says it's survival of the fittest. Christianity says it's survival of the weakest, because the fittest has already stepped down in our place to be made like him. Law versus grace. Law says you have to do all of these things. You have to keep all these commands by God to be saved. But grace says that Jesus has already done all this for us. Romans 6, 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. The gospel says you're saved by grace through faith. Now we do, now we think, now we feel. It's not do this and be accepted, or think this and be accepted, feel this and be accepted. It's you're saved by grace. That comes first, through faith. Now do, now think, now feel. And so this grace is both unconditioned and unconditional. What do I mean by those words? Well, unconditioned, I mean that it is not by anything that we have done to earn it. There is no stipulations behind it. There's no fine prints when you sign at the bottom of the page. There are no conditions attached. It is unconditioned. And it is unconditional, meaning that there is nothing we can do to get out of what God has already set in place. We are sealed by this. Why? Why are we sealed by this? Because it's God's character and it is not our will. Romans 9, 14 to 16. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. This is God's choice. It is not conditioned on us, because if it was, that would give us a reason to boast. Rather, his electing grace is unconditional. God's grace is called an unsearchable riches. And if his grace in eternity is so free, then his grace must also be unconditional when applied by the Holy Spirit in us. And so God has chosen us by grace alone. He is the only one who can call us out of darkness and into light of his own Son. He is the one who can raise us from death to life, as we read in the scripture. His grace does not depend even the smallest bit on our will for its success, because as Paul has shown us, it is he alone who does the work of bringing us from being dead, lifeless sinners, to new life in his Son. So just as Kelly showed us last week that he alone can grant us faith that leads to us embracing Christ as our Savior and Lord, in the same way, it is only by him that we can have grace to be saved. So God's grace is his character. Therefore, it's inseparable from his will. Romans 11:6, but if it is by grace that we are saved, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Grace must come from God for it to even be called grace, because it's not a gift if we buy it for ourselves. That's not what a gift is. And then to further this point even more, and because you can't ever read too much of God's word, Titus 3:5-7 says, he saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Brothers and sisters, God can't change his mind about our salvation. Amen? It cannot be changed. It is unchanging because it is his will that it is done. A reminder of Ephesians 2:7, God did this to show the immeasurable riches of his grace. He does this because it is his character. It's not our view of love. It's not the world's view of love. It's not love is love. It's not what we see as kindness. It's not what we see as mercy. And it's not what we see as grace. It is infinitely better than that. God's act of grace is not based on how we feel, but it is because of who he is. God's traits do not change based on our feelings, and God does not change or fluctuate. He is not gracious one minute and just the next. He is infinitely all of them. And so why is it important that God is unchanging? Well, if God changed his mind, then we would have no assurance and no security. If he could change, there would be no way of knowing that what he says is true. We should be so happy that God doesn't change his mind based on how he's feeling, or else we would have no clue whether we are saved or not. God's attributes emphasize the fact that we are eternally secure, and that God does this work of salvation in our lives because it is his character. I can't say that enough. It is not his feelings. And so then how are we described as believers? What have we become in verse 10 here? It says that we are his workmanship. We are made in the image of God. God saw that what he made was good. He said it was good. So what does it mean to be God's workmanship? Well, we are conformed to the image of Christ in Romans 8:29. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So we are conformed to the image of Christ. And then we can also see that God is working in us and through us, sanctifying us until the return of Christ. It says in Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God made us, and he is at work in us to make us more like him. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, it says at the end of verse 10. So good works don't save, but we are created in Christ to produce good works. We can see how Paul is very intentional with that. We are sinners, we are saved by God's grace. Now what? We are his workmanship created to produce good works. And so a reminder again, the gospel says, you're saved by grace through faith, now do, now think, now feel. Some people believe that God was the one who saved them, but it is now up to them to thank him or repay him by working for him throughout their life by serving in the church. That is not why we serve. That is not being saved by grace. That is being saved by repayment. So if God is the one who made us alive, it only makes sense that he is going to be the one that is going to be at work in us to produce that fruit as well. We serve because God is at work in us, not because we have to repay him for what he has done. Because we can't repay him. We can't do good apart from him. So what I'm saying and what Paul is showing here is that every single part of our lives needs to be recognized as God's work in us. And that is why we declare faith alone and grace alone. This should be freeing because it is not up to us. Oh, how hopeless we'd be if it was up to us. This should be good news for us. We don't have to earn our salvation. All we need to do is have faith that what God has said in his word is true and allow him to work through us. Grace is not a one-time event as well. It is the encompassment of our entire lives and how we live it. And how do we live this out? Well, Paul says at the end, we need to walk in him. So Paul brings it right back around from verse 2. He shows the immense contrast between how we once walked and how we walk now. We can see we walked following the world. We walked in our own flesh and our own desires. But now we're called to walk in him. And so in closing, I want to leave us with these four R's. Hopefully they'll be easy to remember because it's four words. I'll start with the letter R. Receive, rest, reflect, and rejoice. Receive the gift of grace. If you haven't placed your trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, please know that this is a free gift from God, and it is offered to all. Turn from your sin, repent from your sin, and receive this wonderful grace from God. So receive, then rest. Rest in grace. Let go of guilt and striving and trying to repay Jesus and trying to repay our Father. Let go of trying to earn your salvation. Because this is an unmerited and an unearned grace from God. It is freely given and freely received by faith alone, through grace alone, as a gift. Rest in that. And reflect grace. Walk in him in this new life and extend this grace to others. Forgive, love, and serve others as you've already been shown love and service by your Heavenly Father in heaven. And then rejoice in this grace. Praise God for the gift of making us alive in him. We enjoy our new life in Christ here and now because of the transformation that God has done in us. Rejoice and live in the assurance of salvation by grace alone and the guarantee of what is to come. Let's pray. Father, we can't thank you enough for what you've done for us. Lord, we praise your name because of how great you are, how holy, how majestic is your name, Father. Help us to live not because we want to repay you for what you've done, but because you are already at work in us, transforming our lives, making us more like you, Jesus. Help us to live that out. Would we walk in love, in truth, in goodness? Would we share that with others, Lord, because we have seen how good you are and we want others to know the same goodness as well. Help us in this, Lord, because we need you in all things. As Paul showed us, we are so far removed from you. We are so led astray, dead in our sin, Lord. Thank you for making us alive in you. Help us to live that out well. Help us to want to understand grace better every day and to live out grace through our lives. I pray this in your name. Amen.